Our text this morning comes from the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. As I was thinking about this text this week and how it relates to our lives, it struck me that there's a lot in this text about speech, about how we talk, about when we talk, about what we say, all of those different things. And it got me thinking and wondering how it is that we are seen in the world. I remember years ago when my sisters were little, they used to talk about how my dad loved his yelling show. The yelling show was the McLaughlin Report on PBS, a rigorous political show pre-Fox News where Democrats and Republicans would go at one another talking about policy and all those different kinds of things with a lot of yelling and not much listening. I think that if we look at how we are seen as Christians, how we, the church, are seen, it strikes me that I don't think that the description of being slow to speak and slow to anger would be one that most people would use when they think of Christians in the United States. It got me wondering what might happen if we took the guidance of this text more to heart. This morning, I want to do just that. I want to take some time and think about what it might look like if we really took this text and allowed it to guide how it is that we think about our speech and the way that we speak in the world. Now, this morning, we're going to be moving around within the verses that I read for you a little bit in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, these verses essentially set up the themes for the whole letter of James. I want you to imagine or think of verses 18 and 27 as the bookends that hold up everything in between. They're kind of the cornerstones, if you will, of the argument in this letter and what it is that the writer of James is trying to communicate to us. First, let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 talks about being the first fruits of all he created. If we look at that verse again, listen again to these words. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. In other words, what is being suggested here is that those who believe in the word, those who are redeemed by Jesus and seek to live according to the way of Jesus, redeemed humanity, if you will, is, in the words of the author, the pinnacle of creation, the first fruits. In other words, the hope is that those redeemed ones, those who are following and have been redeemed by Jesus, are a picture of God's intention for a thriving, abundant life, a kingdom life, if you will. And then verse 27 talks about what acceptable religion is. Here again, these words: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Acceptable religion. Essentially, if you boil it down, acceptable religion, according to the book of James, is to look out for those in need, at-risk populations. Now, James says the orphan and the widow. I would suggest that the orphan and the widow are used because in New Testament times, these would have been among, if not the most vulnerable populations in that culture. So when James talks about acceptable religion being that which looks out for the orphan and the widow, it would have been those who are the most vulnerable. Another way of saying that for our context would be for us to watch out for the least of these. What might that look like? Who are the least of these in our world? Who are the least of these in West Lafayette and Lafayette, Indiana? Who are the least of these in the United States, in the world? There are numerous populations that come to mind. The point being that one of our calls as we seek to be the first fruits of God's creation, as we seek to be kingdom people in the world, is to live in such a way that takes the needs of those vulnerable people seriously and seeks to meet them. The second part of that verse 28, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I'll admit, growing up in the church, whenever I hear phrases like this, the tendency for us, I think, is always to kind of ratchet these down to being behavior-driven, meaning what we do and don't do. But I want to suggest that this is not so much moralistic religion concerned with the appearance of good religious people, but instead people having the priorities of Jesus and his kingdom. One commentator suggested that being polluted by the world was to have adopted the values of dominant culture. So for us in the United States, it might mean that if we were to be polluted by the world, it would mean that we would be unreflective consumers and the value of profit as the primary good. In other words, the way that we measure the good of everything is whether or not it profits us or our bottom line, or whether or not it gets us more stuff. To be polluted by the world, then, in the sense that James is talking about, is to simply unreflectively take on the culture in which you're living. And in our culture, that means capitalism and consumerism. It means that we have to think about the ways that we're adopting our culture, not just reducing it to, well, I don't participate in this behavior or that behavior, but more deeply, think more deeply about that. Our tendency is to read verses like this one and reduce them to morals and behaviors rather than allowing them to penetrate and challenge more ingrained beliefs. In other words, it's much easier to allow a phrase like being polluted by the world to apply to our external behaviors, like doing this or not doing that, going here or not going there, participating in this or not participating in that, than it is to allow these words to challenge our cultural biases about money, race, or politics. In other words, it's easy for us to think about not being polluted by the world when it has to do with some external behavior, which maybe we wouldn't be involved in anyways, than it is to think about being challenged that we might be polluted by the world in how it is that we think about politics, or how we spend our money, or what we think about race relations in the United States and the world. You see, that's where it starts to pinch. And if it starts to pinch, that may be a good indication that the Spirit is trying to do something in our lives, encourage us and challenge us to allow that word of truth to sink more deeply and to challenge more deeply unexamined beliefs and biases. James tells us in this passage that one of the most challenging places to allow the word to form us, to allow the way of Jesus to form us, is in controlling our tongues or speech. Now, as you might imagine, or as I hope maybe you imagine, James is not simply talking here about not saying bad swears. He's not just talking about using colorful language. He's talking about our very way of communicating, our very way of speaking. I want to look at the two verses that deal particularly with speech. Listen again to verse 19, which says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then further on in verse 26, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." This is challenging stuff. Imagine, James essentially here is saying that if we can't control the way we speak to and about one another, the language that we use, the way that we communicate, that our religion is worthless, that we're deceiving ourselves. Now, what is James talking about? Well, the language that he uses for quick to speak and keeping a tight rein on our tongues, the language, it could be translated along the lines of, one commentator said, "hasty utterances spoken without thought or consideration of consequences." Let me read that again. "Hasty utterances spoken without thought or consideration of consequences." Sound like anyone we know? And yet all of us can point to places in our lives where we have either been the one making the utterances or receiving them. All of us can point to places we have experienced the power of words to wound our hearts. Now, that means that as we seek to allow Jesus to form us, we need to allow him to form how it is that we communicate with one another. Now, in most churches, and I'm sure Riverside's different, but in most churches, the way this shows up is in the following two ways. The first is this: gossip. Now, gossip can be either true or false, but the reality and the danger of gossip is that once I say something to you about someone else, whether it's true or not, I have just colored your perception of that person irrevocably, even if it's completely and ridiculously false. From then on, that thought is underneath, and it's causing me to question what I think about that other person, or you to question what you think about that other person. That's the danger of gossip. Gossip also takes a form in the church where I once heard a comedian describe it as praying one another in the back, where we gossip in the form of prayer requests. Oh, we should really pray for so-and-so. You know they're struggling with whatever it might be. I'm sure that's never happened to anyone here. So gossip would be the first place that speech shows up to wound. The second is a little more slippery, a little more difficult, and we come up with reasons to justify it. The fancy psychological term for it is triangulation. And this is essentially where we take our issues to third parties and then swear them to anonymity, making healthy resolution of the issue impossible. So the way this might work would be if I have an issue with Esther and I go to Bob to talk about it. And I go to Bob and I say, I'm so upset with Esther and it's about this, that, and you know, and I explain it all. But please, you can't tell her that it was me. Now, what that just did is it allows me to feel better. I've now had the pressure released of my issue. Bob feels worse, and Esther is completely in the dark until Bob goes to her and says, well, I can't tell you who said this, but we have to deal with this problem, making it impossible for her to deal with the problem because she doesn't know where it's coming from. We use speech then to make ourselves feel better, but in so doing, we're tearing down the body. So the question then becomes, how do we do better? How do we do better? And I think the key lies in verses 23 to 25. Stick with me. Listen again to these verses. Starting in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, verses 23 and 24 you know, describe this person who looks in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what they look like. I've always imagined this person to be kind of vain and vapid. They need constant reminding of what it is that they look like and who it is that they are. And that's maybe partially true, but something I discovered this week as I was working with this text that I don't think I've seen before that's really important, and I think it really helps us to understand how it is that we can change the way and get that rein on our speech that James is talking about. The language here suggests that the person looking in the mirror is not seeing the image of God that they were created in. They're not looking intently enough. They're simply looking at the surface. So the image that we get here is that if you look intently and you see that image of God, it reminds you of whose you are, in whose image you're made. And if we see that, it changes our whole perception of ourselves and then everything else as well. You see, when we remember whose we are, when we remember whose image we were created in, everything else flows from that. It changes the way we relate to ourselves. It changes the way we relate to our neighbors and the world. We become more generous, especially when we look at the next verse, verse 25, which says that when we look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, I have to admit, I've always thought of this or reduced this down to the perfect law that gives freedom as being Scripture. But I don't think that's what it is. I think Scripture is only a part of it. In this text, I think that what James is talking about, the perfect law that gives freedom, is revealed in Jesus the Christ. And so if we look intently, and the literal language here is to stoop down, almost that image of a penetrating gaze into the perfect law that gives freedom. In other words, if we look deeply into the face of Jesus And then the words of Scripture. We are reminded whose we are. We are reminded that we were made in the image of God and that Jesus has restored that image to us. If we want to know how to live out, or in the words of James, to do what it is that Scripture teaches us, not just hear it, we learn that by looking into the face of Jesus and studying the way that Jesus lived his life. You see, when we do that, we see our created image, the one all the way back from Genesis 1, where God created humans, man and woman, and he created them in the image of God. Jesus came and he restored that image. And when we see that image through Jesus and through the teaching of Scripture, then we are enabled to not just be hearers, but also doers. And we're enabled to allow it to challenge those biases we talked about, the biases of our culture and our upbringing and our way of reducing religion to just external behaviors, and instead recognizing that true religion, as it's talked about here, is living in the way of Jesus. Seeing that we are made in God's image and experiencing the truth of Jesus moves us from being hearers to doers. I think of, in the words of what James has said here, it makes us practitioners of true religion. Another way I might say it is it makes us into a beautiful community of listeners, eager to be about the work of Jesus in the world. You see, when we look intently into the face of Jesus and we allow the words of Scripture to penetrate, it slows us down. It makes us do the things that James says in this text. It makes us listen first, speak slowly, get angry slowly. In short, it allows us to look out for those who are less fortunate than us, to love them in the way of Jesus, and to be about the work of Jesus in the world. It's my hope that as we look into the face of Jesus, that we can become more and more hearers and doers of that word in this beautiful community of listeners who are eager to do that work. Amen.